You know, there's a word that's used almost 400 times in the Bible, and it's just three letters long, but it has such tremendous meaning and tremendous implication. And I've been thinking about that word for the last couple weeks. Sometimes people use it just because they're curious or they need insight or they want some kind of wisdom about something that's unclear to them. Other times, especially in the Bible, there's very deep emotion behind it. Torment and pain and anguish and just a longing for some kind of answer, just a desperate pleading. And maybe the person's struggling to understand what's happening or what the Lord's doing, and they're trying to see it from God's standpoint. And then, like in the text that we're going to study this morning, the word can be used in a bad way. It can be an expression of defiance or challenging the Lord or challenging those who serve the Lord. And as we look through Scripture, we find that the Lord's not adverse to using this word either. There are times where He questions us, where He'll challenge a non-believer, He'll talk to a believer, and He'll say, "What's your motive? Why did you do that?" And He calls us to defend our reasoning. Now, this word is the word that's the title of the message. It's the word why. Why? And we find, I think, that we ask that a lot. I've heard it a lot and thought it a lot over the last week or two as I've been around people dealing with tough issues and issues that are confusing. Somebody who received very discouraging health news. Another person who's frustrated and disappointed at the lack of direction and the lack of progress in what they're doing. Someone else who experienced a very sudden job change. Another person dealing with uncertainty about what's going on in their life and transitions and decisions that are having to be made. Even someone who was dealing with the challenge of misunderstood intentions from another person. And most of these were just within my family. And then I felt it as I was looking at the website of a church in Nashville yesterday. We passed by it on Friday night coming home, and every time I pass this church in I-65, just a little bit north of Nashville, I think, I'd like to look up that church on the website. Something about the church, every time I pass it, I thought, I need to go home and look it up. Well, I remembered to look it up last night, and I looked at their staff and was just kind of looking at their ministry and figuring more about the church, and I saw their youth pastor and his wife, just a beautiful young couple holding a baby daughter, and I don't know why, the Lord just led me. I just Googled them. I wanted to find out more about them. And it was interesting because I found out that a year ago when she was pregnant with their little daughter, they very suddenly lost their three-year-old son. He was sleeping perfectly, and then all of a sudden he started to have convulsions, and they took him into the hospital, and they found that there was a mass on his brain that had gone undetected, and within a week he died. I don't know what it was just about the Lord leading me to that couple, and as I read more, and I found that their faith is just remarkably strong. They continue to serve the Lord very faithfully, and God gave them this beautiful little daughter, but even though that's the case, I have to think there have been many hours where they're wondering why the Lord allowed them to have this beautiful little baby boy who would die so young. Now, whether it's something as unthinkable as going through that, or whether it's just times of issues and change and frustration, there's almost an inescapable need to ask why. Why is this happening? Why is this going on? Lord, why are you allowing this? And it may come out of that deep pain like that young couple is still feeling. You can still see it in her eyes. You can tell there's been something. Whether it's that or whether it's just out of something more minor, maybe there's not bitterness and sadness and self-pity. Maybe there's just a sense of uncertainty and lack of clarity. Well, as with almost anything in our lives, especially when it comes to our spiritual maturation, the intensity of the struggle and the level of faith, the depth of our faith, really significantly impacts why we ask why and what we're looking for and what our response is going to be. And we don't love having to ask that question because it reminds us we're weak. And it reminds us that we are unenlightened about many things. And certainly we're not as in control of our lives as we think we are, right? How many will admit you're not really in control of your life? That young couple, I'm sure, of just everything going for them. And then tragedy hits. And when we have to ask why, it really causes us to confront the fact that God is all-powerful and all-knowing and that he's sovereign. And even someone who shakes their fist at God and is defiant says, why, God, why would you allow that to happen? That's still an admission that he's the only one with the answers. So we have to recognize the goodness and the power of God. But there are times when we ask why with the wrong reasoning and with the wrong motive. So one of those examples is here in Numbers chapter 20. So if you have your Bible, please turn there. We want to see this morning why this question is both important and sometimes dangerous. And we want to see why the Lord uses it to teach us. Because we are going to ask this question, why, thousands of times in our life. In all kinds of different circumstances, we're going to want to know what's going on, what the Lord's doing, what he's intending to do, what his will is, why he's allowed it, what we're supposed to learn. All those things are in play. Now, here in the text, Numbers chapter 20, Israel is, to put it mildly, ticked off at the Lord. They're hostile toward Moses. They're frustrated with their circumstances. And in general, they're all hot and bothered, like I was this past week in Alabama, where it was about 96 every day with about 4,000% humidity. I was very hot. And as we were moving furniture and boxes, I was very hot and sweating profusely. And no amount of showers will make you stop sweating profusely. And I came back to Wisconsin last night, and we opened the windows, and it was so wonderful. So wonderful. I know we complain about the winter, but seriously. Israel's in the desert, and you talk about hot. And they're bothered more, not as much physically, they're bothered emotionally and spiritually. And this group of about 2 million people starts to ask why. And they do it with a great amount of antagonism. They want answers. They want their way. They want a pound of flesh for their inconvenience. They want their way, and they're going to get it. And this wasn't the first time they had complained this way. If you go back a couple pages to chapter 14, they had asked similar questions. And at this point, Israel's not searching for the truth. They want answers because they're fearful. And they want answers because they're defiant and feeling entitled. Now, before we look at what was going on or how the Lord uses that even to change and mature us, let's think through some of the reasons why we ask why. I'm going to put some things on the screen this morning. I want to encourage you to take some notes because it's good for us to assess what's going on. I believe there are six primary motivations for why we ask why. What are the reasons? What's underlying why we're asking this question? Just in general, not about this text, but just in general, why do we ask that question? Well, first of all, we sometimes are scared of a new path. So we ask, well, why is this happening? Because we see change taking place, and because change creates uncertainty, and even though we know that might benefit us, even though you say, well, I'm changing my job, and my new job's wonderful. I'm getting a $40,000 raise and better insurance, and they're giving me a company car. That's a good change, but it's still uncertain. Now I've got to go meet new people and be in a new office and commute differently. And what's that going to be like? And am I going to be accepted? I knew the culture of the old place and I don't know. All that's uncertain. So even when it benefits us, we get very anxious. We get very fearful of what's going to happen. And those feelings are exacerbated when we clearly see the Lord's hand driving the change. Because for some reason, even though we trust the Lord to save us, even though we trust the Lord to forgive us, even though we trust the Lord to give us a new nature and to secure our place in heaven and praise the Lord, we're going to spend eternity with God. We fully trust God for that. But when it comes time for Him to move some things out in our lives, we get really nervous. Why is that? That we could trust God in that way, but we can't trust Him now. So we start to panic a little bit internally, and our emotions go to DEFCON 1, like, uh-oh, what am I going to do? Because there's a deviation in direction, and we don't know if we can quite trust the Lord for it. Second reason is that we don't want to lose what we have. Change involves both loss and gain, and we tend to focus on the former more than the latter. And when we're moved away from what's familiar, even when it's been unpleasant, many times we get defensive and we get kind of territorial because there's some kind of weird catharsis even in the pain. It's like, I was thinking last night, it's like an emotional garage sale, right? It's better to be done with the stuff of the past, and the new path holds a tremendous amount of promise, but we just can't quite let go. And you know what bugs me about a garage sale when I'm the one holding it? I never feel like I get enough for what I'm giving away, right? I don't like garage sales because I'm like, well, that's worth more than that, but I've got to get rid of it. Well, and then somebody comes along and it's 50 cents. Will you take a quarter? No, I'll take, in fact, for you, it's 75 now, okay? I'm not taking a quarter. It says 50 cents. I put that tag on there at 4 a.m. because it's 50 cents. Sorry, it's my own little personal issue there, right? We don't want to lose what we have. And many times with the Lord, we don't want to do that because we feel like we're not getting enough out of the deal. And then that leads into the third reason, which is we are insecure about making a decision. This is what I call over-analysis paralysis. Anybody else deal with this? Where you're trying to make a big decision and you keep looking at all the options and you make your little pro and con list and you ask your friends and then you need to make a decision, but I'm not ready to make a decision yet. So I'm going to keep analyzing it. Or you've pushed forward with a decision without seeking the Lord, without really waiting on His clear direction. And then you go back to the Lord and say, well, why did you stop me? Because you didn't ask. The point is, it's easier sometimes to ask why and to keep asking why instead of making a wise, faith-filled commitment. And when we do that, it can negatively impact our willingness to step out in faith or when the Lord opens an opportunity to serve, to say, yes, Lord, I'll go forward with that because we're insecure about the decision. And that's caused by the fourth motivator. We just don't want to change. This is less about the circumstances that will affect us, and more about us personally. And maybe it's because of pride that we just, you know, don't think there's need for improvement. Some of us deal with that. Or we see everybody else as the problem. Or maybe we just don't want our lives to be disrupted in any way. But really the problem with number four is that it's an issue of lack of surrender and a lack of teachability. And this can turn into a very subtle, and very underhanded questioning of the Lord because the person sees themselves as above reproach and therefore not needing to change. And that leads to the fifth reason, and this one's very dangerous, we're resistant. Now, this one is directed far more straightly at the Lord than the other four. Because here it now becomes, and these are kind of in descending order of severity, now it becomes an issue of defying the Lord's authority and His leading and demanding a different way or just ignoring Him altogether. It's kind of this confrontational challenge to His lordship, which is why it's so serious, because we talked about lordship a couple weeks ago, that now you're saying, well, I don't want to follow you. I'm going to resist. That's kind of what Israel's dealing with here in chapter 20. And before we all say, well, that's not true of me, and I've never dealt with this, the fact is that any time we withhold faith, anytime we say to the Lord, well, I'll do this as long as it's comfortable, or I'll do this as long as it doesn't really require changing who I am or changing my situation or changing anything in how I live. As long as I do that, Lord, I'll trust you. If we're there and we're not saying, Lord, whatever it takes, whatever you want to do, however you want to lead, I will serve you. I'll follow you. I'm with you. I won't question you. You're Lord. I'm not. I surrender to you. Anything short of that borders on number five, resistant. And then that leads to the one that's really serious, because that one's very complex. That one's very devious in that the devil provides us with all kinds of legitimate reasons, quote unquote, why we can just resist the Lord's plan. And then it gets into the sixth one. We refuse to believe God. We hear his word, we hear his promises, and we flat out doubt them. Maybe we even throw back at him a little bit of mocking. Let me give you an example of this. Well, you said you'd never leave me or forsake me, but I don't feel your presence right now. And you said you'd defend your people, but you know what? My boss is hammering me right now, and I don't feel you defending me, and this is unfair, and you're not with me, Lord, and Holy Spirit, and I'm not sensing you. Those are subtle little statements we make, and they seem harmless, but they come out of a combination of hard-heartedness and hurt. A little bit more of the former rather than the latter. And really, this needs very immediate repentance. There's a difference between crying out to the Lord in pain and heartache and genuine confusion and crying out to the Lord with an attitude of defiance. It's a very fine line. And again, just in case we think that people who know the Lord and are being blessed by him could never get to that place, let's look at our text, Numbers chapter 20, because it's a case study in this. Start in verse 1. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished with our brothers, perished before the Lord. Why?" There's the word. "Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation, and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You will thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from the Lord, from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. So far, so good, right? And he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you've not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. Now, what's very important to notice about this text is there is an almost identical incident in Exodus chapter 17, in which the people complain about lack of water, and water comes out of the rock at this place called Meribah. Now, it might seem like the same event, but there are key differences. For one thing, in verse 1 here, we see that Miriam dies, where she's alive in Exodus chapter 17. Verse 6 says that they go into the tent of meeting, which didn't exist in Exodus 17. And in Exodus, the Lord says to Moses, strike the rock and water will come out. But here in Numbers 20, he tells him to speak to the rock, but instead Moses hits it twice. Now, there are more, but I'm not going to go beyond that. That's enough to prove that these are two separate incidents. Now, you say, why do we bother making that distinction? Because we need to understand that this was the third time that Israel had complained about not having water, and the last time they had done it, it had been in the exact same place in the wilderness where they are now at Meribah. So they've come full circle in their wandering. They've come back to Meribah, and they get to Meribah, and they say the same thing they said in Exodus chapter 17. We don't have any water, and we want water. And the questions and complaints haven't changed over the decades. In fact, look at the two passages on the screen. In Exodus 17, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Numbers 20, why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? The tune's the same. They haven't changed. They're still charging Moses with intentional cruelty. You did this on purpose. You came down to Egypt and ripped us out of the comfort of our lives, where we were making bricks without straw and being whipped on our back by the taskmasters in the oppressive heat for 400 years. But you ripped us out of that great situation, Moses, and you brought us out into this situation to die. And then they throw some serious shade at the Lord because they say, you brought his assembly, like you brought this church out here to the wilderness, and God hasn't kept his word. Look at verse 5, because there are clearly no figs or pomegranates here like they were supposed to be in that promised land God told us about. You get the feeling here? Get the attitude of the text. How dare you bring us out here? And Israel, at this point, pretty much checks off 5 of the 6 reasons that we listed earlier for asking why. Number 3 is not really a motivation, because they're not hesitant to make a decision. In their minds, it's time for new leadership. It's time for a coup. It's time for rebellion. Moses and God, you're going to give us what we want, and we want water, and we want it now. And Israel's so driven by their pride and their fear and their refusal to trust the Lord at his word, let alone to remember that this very same spot, they had done this before. But listen, that's what disappointment and change from what you want and planned can do. And the Lord knows that. And the Lord does a very interesting thing with this. He uses our intuitive human reaction to test how much we're still operating under the old self versus how much we're walking by faith and living as the new creation that he's made us to be. So when you hit a point of saying, why is this happening, Lord? Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? Why is that person being mean? What's going on here? That's a time where God is saying, let's see how much you're living by me. In other words, crisis and change and times when we want to ask why are the catalysts for spiritual evaluation. When you are in that situation, when I'm in that situation, it is providing clarity whether we will trust the word of God, whether we will call on him for help, whether we'll be confident that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Is that just a word on a plaque, or do we actually believe and live that? How much at that point, when we're asking why, are we living under his lordship versus trying to maintain our control? Because that's the crucible that God's putting us through, to say, why? All right, well, let's evaluate. Are you going to live for me, trust in me, or are you going to push back? Disappointment and change are a great measuring stick of how we stand spiritually. They are showing us how mature are you? How faithful are you? Because you can't hide when disappointment comes. You can't mask the fact that change is impacting your life. And we may fake calmness and contentment. Oh, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. Well, I know you're going through a lot of transition. No, it's all good. It's all good. Lord's good. Praise the Lord. But eventually, here's what's going to happen. Our true conviction is going to show through. Now, there are four ways, I believe, sorry to give you a list this morning. There are four ways that I believe disappointment and change will test us. And these are very valuable for us spiritually. The first one is that disappointment and change will test the endurance of our trust. Not just our trust, but how much we endure, how we persevere, how we maintain a level of faithful commitment and trust in the Lord. So disappointment and change test the endurance of our trust. The question here is, will we become fatalistic and resign ourselves to the situation, or will we get a fresh resolve to trust the Lord and be content in His plan? See, it always starts with faith. It's the first line of attack for the devil, because he knows that if he can undercut our trust and our conviction and our confidence, that everything else will fail. Everything in our lives, believer, rests on the foundation of faith. If your faith is weak and it's crumbling, then the building will collapse. If the faith is strong and made of rock and put on rock, that is Jesus, then it will stand. Jesus tells that parable. A wise builder doesn't build on sand, they build on rock. So when difficulty comes and the storms like came through, whatever day it was, Tuesday here, we weren't here, we were shocked at the pictures of the trees just completely uprooted. That if they're not formed in, and those were huge trees with deep roots, right? But the winds came through and all of a sudden they just went up like that. That's why the roots of our faith have to be so deeply grounded, because you know the devil's going to bring wind. And he knows that without faith, because the Bible says that the devil can read, without faith, we can't please the Lord. So he wants us to give up quickly. Second thing disappointment and change will do is it'll test our character. It'll test our character. Will we capitulate? Will we fall back into selfish pleasure as comfort? Or will we resist sin and strive for fresh and courageous sanctification? In other words, will we go back to the old, or will we live in the new? Will we fall back into sin, or will we walk in holiness? Listen, when we're in crisis and we're uncomfortable with our circumstances, the enemy will always hit this area of our life hard. He will always go after this because he wants to corrupt our heart and, like with Israel, to defy the Lord. So when you are asking why, guard your spiritual back. Make sure you know that you need to defend yourself by walking in holiness, because as soon as holiness is compromised, as soon as we start to drift back to the old self because it seems easier and nobody's persecuting me for it, and it's just different, Paul, you don't understand. No, I do understand. I'm a sinner just like you. We have to strive after holiness. Third, disappointment and change will test our priorities. Will we be disillusioned? Will we shut down emotionally and become less disciplined? Well, I don't know. It's so hard right now, and I can't find time to read the word, and I don't know. I should have come to prayer meeting, but I was busy, and you just don't know what's going on right now. Or do we take the opposite approach and find strength and security in God's presence and God's word and God's people? See, the enemy's strategy here is to divide and conquer. Get you away from the Lord, get you away from His people, so you're powerless and easy to discourage. I can always tell when somebody's struggling spiritually because they don't come to church. Church attend. Listen, I get the trends. We're talking to Annie about it on the way up here. But if you disappear 3, 4, 5 weeks, I guarantee you something's going on in your life. Because you want to be with the body. And the devil wants to separate you. He wants to divide you. He wants to isolate you so he can hit you hard. And if you don't have people to call up and say, I'm not doing well today, can you pray for me? Better yet, could you meet me for coffee? Better yet, will you sit with me Sunday at church? If you don't have that, I promise you, the devil's going to hit you hard, and he's going to attack you, and it's going to be easy to become discouraged. So to fight this, we have to become more self-disciplined. We have to order our days carefully. We have to say, Lord, give me a fresh vision and a fresh encouragement. And then, Lord, I need people to come around me and help me, and I need to seek new opportunities to serve you. And you know what? Philippians 4:7 says, when we call out to the Lord that way, it leads to peace that we can't understand. Fourth, would you see that disappointment and change will test our contentment? Will we be frustrated when we're having to ask why? Will we just sit in that frustration? Lord, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? And there's a subtlety of questioning his judgment. And I've asked for wisdom and you're not giving it to me. Or do we do what Psalm 37 says and just rest in the Lord, just wait patiently for him? Just sit in his presence. Listen, the enemy is trying to breed doubt and disillusionment. And before we say, well, God's not answering my prayers, we need to assess how consistently we're really asking. And how consistently and honestly, listen now, that we're really seeking his will. Let's make sure that our pride and our emotions aren't motivating us more than our surrender, because contentment only comes from learning that full trust is the only option. If you want to be content in your life, if you want to be at peace, if you want to be settled in the Lord and just waking up every day feeling, Lord, you're so gracious, the only way to do that is to completely surrender and trust the Lord. The moment we get involved, the moment that peace starts to ebb away. That's why Israel, look back at the text. I know we haven't spent a lot of time with it. That's why Israel is so thoroughly, completely discontented in verses 1 to 5. They still haven't learned that the Lord is worthy of our faith. Their stubborn arrogance leads them to complain and resist him and gripe and yell at Moses. And what's tragic is that this has a very strong trickle-down effect on the perseverance of others, because Moses is so tired of wandering through the wilderness with these people who are always saying, why are we here? Why are we here? That Moses, when he's supposed to just speak to the rock because he has the word of the Lord, Moses takes the staff and he goes, whack, whack. You rebellious people, how dare you ask us to do this? I'll show you how we're going to get water. I mean, I'm not infusing emotion in the text. That's the emotion that's there, right? Moses didn't go, tap, tap. He took the rod, and with all the anger and frustration and hostility that was in his heart for decades, he smacked it. Not once. And that caused him to miss out on going into the promised land. And then it trickles down when Israel wants to go through the country of Edom, which was right on the way, and it would be much easier to go through. They reach out to the Edomites and say, can we go through? They're like, nope. And then you see down in verse 23 that Aaron dies. And in chapter 21, some of the people are taken captive, until the Lord finally intervenes and says, enough. In other words, this is a disaster. All because they questioned the Lord in the wrong way. Now, let's finish. If there's a wrong way, it also means that there's a right way. And beyond those four tests that we just looked at, in verse 12, let's look at verse 12 just for the rest of our study, a couple more minutes. In verse 12, the Lord gives us further insight about what he's teaching us when he allows times of disappointment and change. I absolutely believe in my heart that God doesn't want us to hesitate in asking him why. God is fine with us asking why, as long as we ask it with the right heart and the right motive. if we're challenging him and mocking him and demanding of him and being entitled before him, he's going to do what he does with Israel. He's going to say, well, I'm not going to deal with that. But if you genuinely are struggling with change or disappointment, or you're just confused and you say, Lord, why is this happening? I want to know your will. I want to have your wisdom. Holy Spirit, show me what you want me to do, how you want me to change, and I'll follow you, whatever. There's no way the Lord's going to say, well, you can't ask that. He's going to say, that's exactly what I'm looking for. I'm looking for people who respond in faith, and you're responding in faith. Lord, I'm willing. I'm surrendered. Show me. And God says, I will show you at that point. If we genuinely want to know the mind of God, listen, he's already equipped us by the renewing of our minds through the Holy Spirit. We're already all the way there. But then he says, now, here's what I want you to do. Philippians 4, I want you to fill your heart and mind with what is pure and what is holy and what is true, and I will give you understanding and peace. There's still going to be times where we need greater discernment, especially when things are unhappy and uncertain and there's change happening. So let's finish with this. I believe there are two questions we need to ask. And we need to change from the word why to the word how. The first question is, how can I trust you in a fresh way? How can I trust you in a fresh way? Look back at verse 12 again. The Lord simply states Israel's ongoing problem. You won't believe me. Israel, this has been your problem for years. You won't believe me. Now, I know we keep coming back to the concept of faith, and you may look at your life and say, well, faith's one of the stronger areas of my walk, Paul. I feel pretty good about my faith. But how many know there's always a next level of faith the Lord wants to take us to? I've been saved 45 years, and I think I have a pretty strong faith. I think faith's one of the stronger aspects of my walk. I don't say that proudly. I just say something the Lord's refined in me. But listen, I'm level 26, and God wants me at level 400. So I can say, well, I have strong faith, and I walk by faith, and the Lord says, well, let's push that a little farther, because you can trust me more. Believe me, there's plenty of you still involved. It's like the old hymn says, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, tell me the last line. Oh, for faith to trust him more. If we were already at the level of faith where God wants us, he'd just take us to heaven, right? He wants greater faith. And every day, listen, you and I should pray, Lord, increase my faith today. Deepen my dependence on you today. And that will lead us to look forward with anticipation. Write this verse down, 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man are all that God has prepared for those who love him. Oh, what a great verse. In other words, if you will trust me more, if your faith will increase, if you will have less of you and more of me, he must increase, I must decrease. If you will go to that place, then I have plans for you. I've prepared stuff for you that will boggle your mind. You have no idea what I have prepared. You can't even imagine it. You haven't even thought about it. I'm ready to do it. And then second question is, how can my life bring you more glory? How can my life bring you more glory? It's interesting. If you look back at Numbers 20:12 one more time, Israel didn't trust, but the Lord calls out, look at it very closely, he calls out Moses and Aaron because they didn't, quote, treat him as holy. Now, this is mostly on Moses, and it's why he didn't get to go to the promised land, because he acted proudly. He made it personal, you rebels. Now, there's a little cutting accusation there, a little slam, a little, we've had to deal with you guys for so long, and you're doing it again. And then notice, it's very subtle, verse 10. He says, listen now, you rebels, what's the next word? Shall we bring forth water to you out of this rock? Oh, it's small, but don't miss it. Not, hey, you rebels, you're testing God. Should God do this again? No, he makes it personal. Shall we now do this for you? And that's the fatal mistake that Moses made. Because now he takes credit for the water coming out of the rock. And then he hits the rock twice instead of obeying God and talking to him. And God calls him on it. He says, Moses and Aaron, you disrespected me. You're my leader and my high priest. The two big shots. The two guys I've depended on to be faithful for me while all these people have rebelled. Moses and Aaron, you guys are brothers. You should know better. And Moses, my leader, and Aaron, my high priest, you did not honor me in front of the people, and you tried to steal my glory. And guess what? I don't share my glory. So many of our why questions, please hear this. This is going to be hard. So many of our why questions are rooted in self and our wisdom, and even our attempts to get the praise. So there are times where the Lord will withhold his wisdom and withhold his leading because we're saying to him, we don't really want them. And when we do that, we just stay more confused. But if every day we will pray to the Lord, Lord, you deserve all the glory and praise in everything I do today. I want you to get glory. If we prayed that, how differently would we think and live? Because we would stop asking why so much, and we would know that what is happening, because we're right in the center of God's will, that what's happening is so that people would know him and trust him and praise him and see Jesus Christ through our lives. And what could be better, right? There's nothing that could be better. And our world needs a greater awareness of God's glory, doesn't it? You and I can be the people who communicate the glory of God through our words and our actions.